Welcome to the Rediscover Hour on Relevant Radio, a time to explore our Catholic faith and find out about ways to share the faith with others. Help create the possibility of an encounter with the person of Jesus Christ in the lives of others by living out the call to the new evangelization and helping fellow Catholics rediscover full life in the Church. The Rediscover Hour starts now.
Hey, good morning, everyone. Patrick Conley with you again here on the Rediscover Hour on Relevant Radio. Glad to be with you yet again this summer. And as always, I'm checking up on you. What are you doing this summer to deepen your own relationship with the Lord? How are you taking these long, lazy, hazy days to draw closer, draw nearer, and to invite the Holy Spirit into new areas in your life? I hope for those of you who have family, children, who are living out the call to marriage, that you are doing things as well to build your marriage, spending time with the spouse, deepening that relationship as well. And as we enter into the show today, I'm going to be brief this morning because I am very excited to welcome three representatives from the Metropolitan Tribunal, Father Michael Johnson, Father James McConville, and Deacon Nathan Allen are all with us today here in studio, and we're going to be talking about marriage and the Church's view of marriage, and yes, what happens when marriages fall apart, and what happens, what the Church's view is when that happens. We're also going to be taking your calls. I'll give the number just a little bit later in the program because we want to hear from our guests first, but we'll take a few calls as well as people have questions about that as well. And so I'm hoping that this is a inspiring time, an inspiring show for many of you out there. Whether you're single or married, this is good stuff to know because especially in today's situation, in today's society, the Church's view of marriage differs pretty widely from general society's view of marriage. And it's very important that we, as devoted Catholics, devoted to our Lord, devoted to His Church, that we understand what that is. So I'm going to just right now just launch into our dedication of this show to our Holy Father, our Heavenly Father, through the intercession of our Blessed Mother. So if you would pray with me in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Amen. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. We are going to go ahead and take our first break right now, but when we come back, Father Michael Johnson, Father James McConville, speaking to us about canon law and marriage.
Hi, this is Rob Dubell from Grove Builders, your exterior remodeling company. Even with a mild winter, things do wear out when faced with our Minnesota elements. Maybe you've noticed some area around your home where we can help. Our local crews do siding, roofing, windows, and much more that can give your home an affordable fix or facelift. We're certified to install the best products along with being licensed and insured. I can provide a free estimate or consultation for improvements that you may need done this year. By fixing small problems around your home now, you'll avoid further damage and save money in the long run. At Grove Builders, we do only the work that is needed, and we'll do it quickly. I hope you'll call us for roofing, siding, windows, and doors. We use only the best replacement materials and do the work for Relevant Radio listeners across the Twin Cities. You can reach me at 763-229-0923. That's 763-229-0923. Grove Builders. We'll do the work that lasts the hot summers and cold winters. Trusted, reliable, and insured. Grove Builders.
Welcome back to the Rediscover Hour here on Relevant Radio. Today we are talking with Father Michael Johnson, Father James McConville about canon law, the Metropolitan Tribunal, and marriage specifically. And I am very pleased to welcome them both to the studio, Father and Father. Welcome. Great to have you with us.
Thank you very much.
Yeah, great. All right, so it's possible that we have some listeners out there today who have not heard this term canon law before. So just I hope this is a softball question, although I'm sure that you could answer very intricately. But what is canon law?
Father Michael Johnson here. It's good to be with you. Canon law, well, first we have to go back to what the Church is.
Okay.
The Church is a society of people, a community of people. And so the elements of society that we see every day in our lives, the church actually has very similar structures arising from the same needs, the same reasons that society around us has. And so in the church, there's executive power of governance, there's judicial power of governance, and there's legislative power of governance. And canon law governs all of that. And unlike our society out there, the archbishop or the bishop of a diocese exercises all three powers of governance in himself. It's not divided.
Okay.
And what we do in the tribunal, the Metropolitan Tribunal, is we exercise judicial power on behalf of the archbishop because he has other things to do. He has a lot on his plate, actually. He's a very busy man. Okay. So then he has me as his judicial vicar and Father McConville as his adjutant judicial vicar.
Yeah, what is that, Father? What's a judicial vicar?
Judicial vicar just is a fancy title to say that I exercise judicial power on behalf of the archbishop.
Ah, right. Vicariously, yeah.
Vicarious power.
Right. Yeah, absolutely. How about adjutant, Father McConville?
Well, yeah, adjutant just means that I stir things up, I guess. I don't know, agitate.
Agitate.
No, it's an assistant position, and often because we have to issue decrees, bits of judicial pronouncements, Father Johnson isn't always available, and so I am. We can trade off that way.
Mm-hmm. So I'm just curious because I know obviously we're gonna spend the bulk of the show talking about marriage and declarations of nullity, that sort of thing. But clearly, and you've brought canon law with you, I see. That's an intriguing thing to me. If you go into civil law or tax law or something like that, you'll see bookcases, libraries filled with law, legal code and that sort of thing. You got a book.
1752 canons.
Which are paragraphs.
Statements. Yeah. And that was the product of years of distilling, mm-hmm. as it were. Pope John the 23rd wanted a revision of canon law and also saw that within the context of the Second Vatican Council.
Mm-hmm.
And the code revisers said, let's wait till after the council and let's find out what we're saying about ourselves as a church before we start, as Father Johnson said, before we look at how we govern ourselves.
Right.
So from 1965 until 1983, there was a commission that met regularly to revise and set up the code as we have it now.
Wow. Yeah. Well, that's apparently they did a very good job because this doesn't just canon law doesn't just cover marriage, but this is the whole sweep, as Father Johnson, you were saying about
the whole structure of the church is contained, yep. at least in part, in the code of canon law. There's other auxiliary laws out there, but primarily the structure, the bones of the body of Christ are contained within the code of canon law.
Right. And dare I ask, do you get to do all sorts of things or anything at all outside of the realm of marriage and declarations of nullity? I know that's a lot of what you do. But.
Absolutely. What was your thesis for your licentiate in canon law?
My thesis was on the use of psychology to assess candidates for sacred orders.
Oh.
And an application of that canon.
Nice. Okay.
And mine was on associations of the faithful, public associations. So very different parts of the code.
Yeah. And the Metropolitan Tribunal, we exercise all judicial power on behalf of the archbishop. So we can do penal cases with clerics that are misbehaving. We can settle disputes between institutions within the church with their rights and obligations, say property.
Mm-hmm.
But primarily what we do is we do marriage law.
Yeah.
We're most commonly known as the marriage tribunal for the archdiocese,
okay.
because 95, 98% of our work is marriage cases.
Yeah, Very interesting. Before we get there, I still have a couple more questions. So you mentioned getting your licentiates, and that so there's a canon law school, as it were. Is
there,
I suppose, many of them.
Yes.
Right. And is that something that only clergy do, or do laity do
laity
that?
Also. In fact, we have several canon lawyers who are lay people in our tribunal. And in fact, that adds a richness because they're married, they're single, so they can speak to different states of life.
Right, right. Very good. And just, again, going back to the contents of canon law, again, I know having flipped through it a couple times myself, in fact, I went through a season where actually the code sat on my bedside table because I was just that intrigued with it.
You were having that much insomnia. Yeah.
Well, some of it is quite intriguing, but things like certainly the celebration of the Mass, the reception of Holy Communion, Eucharistic adoration, anything that the Church does, as you've already said, is at least touched on here in canon law, which is absolutely excellent. As part of the licentiate process, do you learn Latin as well? Because obviously,
yes. In fact, when the standards for the degree in canon law were upped, they demanded that Latin be part of that.
Right. Wow.
Yeah. Yeah. And when I was in high school and college, I never thought that I'd be using Latin as my foreign language, but it's actually kind of funny because most of the communications that come back to us from Rome are in Latin, and so we have to be rather proficient in reading quite lengthy sentences oftentimes in Latin, or even just communications, letters, responses to us are in Latin, and so that's the foreign language that I'm most familiar with and have the greatest comfort with at this point in my life.
Who says it's a dead language? I mean, come on, right? Yeah, Father Michael Johnson, Father James McConville are my guests here. And now let's turn that page to marriage law. So let's start with the basics. So perhaps more from a canon law perspective, what is marriage according to the Church?
Well, we're going to actually not start with canon law.
Okay, good.
With marriage. Because marriage is a natural reality.
Okay.
And it is, throughout the centuries, throughout cultures, in many diverse and different places, there has always been this institution by which a man and a woman come together and in some way exchange consent that forms the basis of a family unit in that culture. Mm. And we see this throughout the world. With Christ then took that bond between the man and the woman and he raised that to the dignity of a sacrament. And so it's first a natural reality, and then between the baptized, it's a sacramental reality, secondly. Mm. And that's different than the other sacraments. And it's that the fact that it's a natural reality, a natural bond between two people who are baptized, that we do what we do in the marriage tribunal or in the Metropolitan Tribunal with regards to marriage. We look at the natural contract of marriage, the natural covenant of marriage, and then if it is valid, we can't do anything about that. Mm. If it's invalid, then Christ didn't raise it to the dignity of a sacrament, and we declare it null.
So you're looking particularly at the natural bond, which is different, I think, a misconception amongst a lot of Catholics, that you're actually looking at the sacramental bond, but that only flows out from the natural bond, is
exactly
what I understand you
say. Yes.
Yeah, okay.
Well, I was going to say, the fact that our Lord uses marriage as an image of his relationship to the Church says something about our basic, I call it our hardwiring, how it is that as a human being, I want to communicate myself to another.
Mm-hmm.
And so this is a significant relationship. It has public realities. Obviously with children, all of these things. So it is a significant dimension of how we operate as a church.
Yeah. Yeah. So what are the staple pieces for that natural bond to occur? You mentioned consent, Father Johnson. And
so consent, yeah. Two people that are otherwise free to marry.
Okay.
And so there's things that we have in the church called impediments that impede somebody from entering into marriage, such as a prior bond to marriage, or okay. Father McConville and I are impeded from marriage because we're priests.
Ah, yes.
But also for various reasons, like we have one called cremen, crime.
Ah.
If somebody has killed his or her spouse in order to marry another, the church doesn't really
want them to enter
into another marriage.
It entered in my head. I'm glad you said it, Father. Yes.
Till death do us part.
Yeah. Yeah. Okay.
So
let's not go down.
The church has various regulations, both from divine law, we would say, and ecclesiastical law.
Sure. Okay.
And many of we're talking about impediments, many of them deal with the relationship between the parties.
Mm-hmm.
If they're related too closely by blood, or if there is a marriage connection, mother-in-law and son-in-law sort of thing, adoption, because, again, these are significant public realities.
Mm-hmm.
And these are actually reflected in civil law as well.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
You'll find impediments to marriage. In civil law, they won't call it that. But for instance, in Minnesota, you can't marry your cousin.
Mm-hmm.
It's just not allowed.
Right, right. So just the mentioning, one of the impediments you said was a previous bond of
mm-hmm.
marriage. Now, in our society today, that doesn't necessarily factor in. I mean, perhaps in civil law, we understand that a divorce must be had before one can remarry. But I rarely hear it talked about in terms of, oh yes, well, I had this previous natural bond, but that doesn't bother me. You know, I'm going to go ahead, or maybe it does bother them or something like that. So I guess what I'm asking is that there must be obviously an order that God has given to the state, the institution of marriage,
mm-hmm.
that is applicable across cultures, even if they're not explicitly Christians who are involved.
So at its core, marriage is a contract.
Okay.
And there's two ways of breaking a contract or getting rid of a contract.
Mm-hmm.
One is to sever it according to the terms of the contract, or you can declare that the contract was invalid from the very beginning.
Okay.
There was something wrong in the initial signing of the contract. Marriage is the same way. There is something called annulment, which is to say that the contract itself from the beginning was not valid, or there is divorce, which is to say that we're just going to break the contract that was exchanged,
mm-hmm.
the consent that was exchanged.
Mm-hmm.
Civil law has both annulments and divorce.
Okay. There are annulments in civil law.
Correct.
Okay.
And their reasons are very similar to what the church would look at, expressed differently. With the church, because of what Christ has said, we don't have divorce.
Mm-hmm.
We don't grant divorce between Catholics.
Mm-hmm.
But we can look at the consent that was exchanged, and we can say that there was something defective in the consent that prevented the contract of marriage.
Right. So just to clarify and to say explicitly, so annulment does not equal Catholic divorce.
Correct.
Yeah, that's very important, I think, for a lot of people to understand. That
we're saying that there was something wrong from the very beginning that prevented the consent from being exchanged to affect marriage.
And do a lot of those things come around to what we were talking about before, some of those impediments, some of those, we look at the situation,
we look
happen?
At impediments, we look at the exchange, consent that was exchanged. Sometimes, a lot of times, it's canonical form, even, but we don't typically do that in the tribunal.
Can you explain what that means, canonical form?
Since the Council of Trent, so we're going back to the 17th century, it was required that because there were such things as clandestine marriages, just couples privately exchanging consent, and so there was a question about legitimacy of inheritance and children and all the rest of it. Trent required that there be an official witness, usually a priest or bishop or deacon, and then two other witnesses. See, that comes right out of the scriptures. Let two or three witnesses testify. Right. So that's the basis of it. Was, and it's interesting, the canon in at the Council of Trent was called Tam Etsi, which just means "and wherefore." I love Latin. But the interesting thing is, in our country, it only took effect when it was promulgated in a territory, when it became law in the territory. In the United States, canonical form, again, the official witness and the two other witnesses, didn't become the law of the church in America until 1908.
Oh, wow. Yeah. Okay.
So just to let you know.
Took a little while.
It takes a while.
Yeah. Very good. Father Johnson, so I guess the question is, can you outline for us, I know there's, based on what you said, there's many ways in which an annulment process can take place, or at least it begins. Outline for us just the basic steps for how it begins and what occurs in that process.
So what happens, we know that there's divorce in our culture.
Yeah.
And it's sad, and it affects Catholics, non-Catholics, Christians, non-Christians alike. And so what happens when two people get divorced, one or the other can approach the Metropolitan Tribunal and ask us to look at the consent that was exchanged to see if it was annulled or could be annulled, declared null by the Metropolitan Tribunal. And so they give us what we call a libellus, which is Latin for petition, and that's a petition for us to examine their marriage. Mm. And at that point, it becomes a putative marriage. It's still a marriage. It's still presumed to be valid, but it just means that it's being challenged.
Okay.
And then what happens is we cite the other party. We ask for his or her input. We interview parties. We interview witnesses. We gather documents. We talk to expert witnesses even. And then when all of that is gathered in together, we have somebody called the defender of the bond who defends the marriage before the tribunal. The parties can weigh in and offer their arguments. And then finally it comes to a panel of judges. Three judges usually decide whether or not the marriage is valid or invalid.
Tremendous responsibility.
Wow. It is.
Yeah. And it sounds like it's involved. It sounds like it is pretty comprehensive. So this must take some time.
It's actually, people don't really understand this, but it is a trial.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And so we have all the elements that you would associate with a trial. And the whole process is designed to take about a year. It can take less, it can take more.
Okay.
We don't guarantee, we can't make any guarantees. We have cases before us that have been here with us for 3 years.
3 years, wow.
We've decided cases in 5 months.
Okay.
It depends upon the circumstances.
And Father Johnson made a reference to this person, the defender of the bond.
Yeah.
That's an important point to make, is that it's not the petitioner, the person bringing the case forward versus the ex-spouse. Mm. They are not on opposite sides necessarily. Now, sometimes one party wants to uphold the bond. That's fair. But it's the presumption. We presume that this is a valid marriage until the contrary is shown. So it is our presumption of validity and the parties, and it could be both parties saying, we don't think this is a valid marriage. So who's going to stand up for the marriage?
Right.
That's the defender's job.
That's the defender's job.
Yeah.
Okay. Wow.
But I think that's important to point out, is that it's not, there isn't a winner and a loser. This isn't about victory. This is about, we're looking at the reality.
And it could come back either way, right?
I mean, exactly.
It could.
Annulments are not always just granted just by going through this process.
Right.
Yeah. If they are granted, are they granted to both spouses?
I mean, yes.
Yeah. So but both spouses are then...
It cuts both ways.
Right,
it's,
obviously.
Yeah.
If it's not a natural bond, then it's neither one are held.
Right.
Held to that. Well, I know that there's lots more questions that I'd like to ask, but I think our listeners want to ask as well. So if you are listening and you'd like to call in and ask your questions here, we're going to take them after this next break. But the number to call is 888-577-5446. That's 888-577-5446. That will put you in touch with Susanna, who's our producer. And you can give your question to her. We would ask that these fine men are not allowed to talk about any cases past, present, or future. So to keep your questions relatively generic, certainly don't name names or anything like that. What we would like to know is, and you can call in anonymously as well. You don't need to give your name when you call in. Just call in and you can ask your question to these two men. We're actually going to have Father Johnson replaced by Deacon Nathan Allen, who's one of the judges, but nothing can replace our judicial vicar, of course. Father Johnson, just a final question for you. Is there any reason why people should hold off and not approach the tribunal about an annulment if they're already in that legal divorce and looking to remarry?
I would say wait until the passions, the emotions have died down.
Okay.
If the feelings are still raw, if the emotions are still raw and people are still recovering from the trauma of the divorce, that's not the best time for to come to the tribunal. It just because we don't want to bring the dispute in.
Right.
It clouds the waters. It doesn't make it easy for us to see what's going on.
Mm-hmm.
And so oftentimes it's just time. Just wait sometimes if it's that acrimonious. Other times, people get divorced, and the very next day, they petition for annulment because the divorce was amicable.
Mm-hmm.
But that's, I think, the biggest thing that we hold off on or caution people on.
Right. Wait until the emotions have settled.
Well, and in fact, we are directed by church law that any hope of reconciliation has to be gone.
Mm-hmm.
So, and we've actually had cases where we've come back, we said, we don't see invalidity, and the couple said, okay, then I guess we have to come back together again.
Wow.
So that happens too.
Yeah.
Yep.
Wow. Thanks be to God. Father Michael Johnson, I want to say thank you to you for being on the show this morning.
You're very welcome.
For all your work and service there in the Metropolitan Tribunal.
Thank you.
May God bless you, and I'll ask our listeners to pray for you as well. Thank you for doing
that. Thank you very much.
Father James McConville, you are going to stay with us, yeah?
Yes, I am.
And we're going to invite in Deacon Nathan Allen, a judge with the Metropolitan Tribunal, and we will take your calls right after this.
Rediscover. In 1984, Westside Tire in Corcoran started business to provide tires and service to the good people of the area. Now, as they celebrate their 33rd year of unequaled service, they invite you to their annual open house, Friday, August 18th. Come and join the entire Westside family and customers for a traditional pork chop feed plus Bigfoot the Monster Truck. Beginning at 11 a.m., enjoy lunch at Westside Tire. People come to Westside for a lot of reasons, but one reason people keep coming back is Westside's ability to take care of their customers' tire, brake, and alignment needs in a friendly, personal manner. Friday, August 18th is the Westside Tire Anniversary Open House. Beginning at 11 a.m., there'll be special treats and the free traditional pork chop lunch while supplies last. Westside Tire is just west of the Metro in Corcoran. Visit westsidetire.net for more details or call 763-420-2100. 763-420-2100. Westside Tire, taking care of you for 33 years.
Well, it's a new day. Oh, it's a new time. There's a new way. I'm gonna live my life. Oh, the old has passed away, and the new has come. Praise God, it's a brand new day.
It is a brand new day, each and every day, a day to be lived in the light and presence of the Lord. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. If you are listening on Friday to the live show, we invite you to call in with your questions about marriage and annulments to our representatives from the Metropolitan Tribunal. The number to call is 888-577-5446. You can call in anonymously, ask your questions of the Metropolitan Tribunal here, 888-577-5446. ask your questions about marriage and declarations of nullity. I would like to welcome to the program at this point, Deacon Nathan Allen has joined us in studio. Deacon is a judge with the Metropolitan Tribunal. And welcome to the program, Deacon.
Yeah, thank you. Thank you very much.
Yeah, how long have you been doing that?
I actually, as of last week, 15 years.
15 years. Wow. And you didn't even come in your flowing black robes and wig, powdered wig. Yeah. I'm so glad that, yeah. So you were one of the, we were talking before the break about the case appears before a panel of judges. And so you are one of those judges who serves in that
capacity.
That's
right. We would have three judges on most cases, and I'd be one of them.
Okay. Very good. Wow. Well, welcome to the program. It's great to have you on. And so as we continue on down this road of just understanding, do you prefer annulments? I mean, that's the common term, but I've heard that declarations of nullity is a little bit more accurate.
Yeah, declaration of marital nullity would be the kind of the formal, but people say annulment as shorthand, sure.
And I want to be clear about that, too, that we're not talking about something that the church does to the marriage.
Right.
It is just declaring something to be true, that the natural bond was never formed. Is that
that's,
correct?
That's, yes.
All right. All right. Very good. I did want to ask if people are interested in getting into the annulment process, and Father Johnson started talking about that, but should they talk to their pastor first, or should they come directly to the tribunal?
Yeah. Generally, there's someone in the parish, usually the pastor, or sometimes the pastor will have had someone assigned, you know, trained to do this, to help people prepare the initial paperwork and so forth and answer any initial questions. And they can certainly call our office as well. We have some people in our office who function as a canonical advisor to help them put the facts of their particular case, you know, into the right language, so that it highlight those things that are important, because often, you know, we're dealing with very raw emotions sometimes, especially if the divorce is very recent.
Yeah.
And we need to sort out what is important for what we're looking at, not necessarily what's emotionally important to the people who went through this. And so sometimes it's helpful to have somebody, you know, help them sort through that. And we do have people in our office who will assist them.
Yeah, that's good. That's an excellent service you provide. I also know from working at the cathedral that you have desks every Ash Wednesday there in the narthex of the cathedral, and people can just come in and ask their questions.
Yeah. Thank you for acknowledging that. Yes, that was something that we began several years ago, and that has been a very productive thing for us.
Yeah, well, I know that there's been, or at least what I've heard, I haven't gone back and spied on you, but what I've heard is that there's been a number of, you get pretty round-the-clock business when you mm-hmm. do that sort of thing, which is excellent. And if you'd like to ask your questions this morning of Father McConville and Deacon Nathan Allen, please do give us a call at 888-577-5446. Again, that's 888-577-5446, and ask your questions about annulments.
And one of the things, I mean, we've been talking about consent mm-hmm. and the valid exchange of consent, and Deacon has a wonderful way of breaking down. There's really just two basic problems with consent, and I think you can give your nickel tour.
Since we're looking at the I do of the parties in most of our cases, you know, those that don't involve people who are too closely related or somebody's right. a runaway monk or whatever. But when we're dealing with cases that are they're looking at the consent, we're looking at the I do of the parties. Mm-hmm. And for simplicity, I break the grounds down into two broad categories.
Okay.
Is there something about the I do of one or both of the parties that's really an I can't? That is, for some reason or other, the person isn't able to give meaningful consent. And the obvious cases, you know, which, because they're obvious, are relatively rare. Human life is messy.
Yeah.
You know, the serious mental illness cases or a case where, you know, there was a deliberate fraud or something that robbed a person of their ability to give really informed or meaningful consent. And on the other side of the ledger, is there something about the I do that's really an I don't? That is, for some reason or other, the person withheld his or her consent from something fundamental to what marriage means, either totally, like, you know, the textbook case would be the immigration fraud case, you know, where the parties never even intended to live together. You
sure.
know? But, you know, say a person is entering marriage, promising till death do us part, but really means, yeah, as long as I'm happy, we'll give this a go, see how it works.
Oh, interesting.
Well, what they've said is, I do, but they've meant I don't.
Yeah.
And so they didn't give consent to marriage. So that's kind of my, for simplicity, that's how I look at these cases.
That's really helpful. And maybe that ties into the question of, specifically, I know a lot of people, well, again, in talking with some people, I should say, there have been these cases where something has arisen later in the marriage that they were not aware of at the time. And so while it's not an open and shut case if there's a case of infidelity or abuse or something like that, it seems, that doesn't necessarily just mean, oh, yeah, well, your declaration of nullity, your annulment will be granted. But at the same time, it may factor in. Is that right?
It certainly, if you're dealing with certain psychological
right.
situations, they may not be present or at least presenting.
Mm-hmm.
For example, something like schizophrenia doesn't manifest until middle life.
Mm-hmm.
So you're marrying at 20, but then at 40,
yeah.
you're showing these things. We allow that. That is something that we say it's present at the, basically it's what's going on at the moment of consent.
At the moment of consent. So
yeah.
the wedding.
Yeah, at the wedding. And mm-hmm. so if this person has a psychological situation that's not full blown, but yet is still, but is present, there's an example. But, you know, there are tough situations. There's somebody suffers a trauma of some sort, you know, years into the marriage.
Yeah.
Those become the more difficult cases. Relationships begin to drift, and then somebody gets into an affair.
Mm-hmm.
That wasn't their intent on the wedding day.
Right. Mm-hmm.
So that's a different animal.
We are stupid, sinful human beings, and we are perfectly able to screw up the best thing God ever gave us. We did it in the garden. We'll do it over and over again. That
Absolutely.
Isn't evidence of nullity. It's evidence of sin,
mm-hmm. yeah.
which we know so well. What we're always looking at the moment of consent, is there something that shows that what looked like a valid exchange of consent? I always tell people when I got a fact in front of me. I got two adult people, and they said, I do. Presumably, yeah. they did.
Yeah.
But, you know, there may be evidence that shows that one or both of them didn't
yeah. right.
give meaningful consent. But those things that happen, especially as they get further and further away from the moment of consent, are often, from our perspective, irrelevant. Even though, again, as I had said at the start of this portion, you know, that it's deeply emotional to the people who have gone through, you know, those experiences in their marriage. And that infidelity at year 25 may be the most important and devastating thing in their life. And absolutely appreciate that. But that doesn't mean that when the party was entering marriage, you know, he or she reserved the right to cheat whenever occasion presented itself,
yeah, yeah.
you know.
Right. That's It's the hard reality, but like you said, and I do respect and honor that there's sin, which seeks to undo what God has done, but ultimately it can't at the end of the day, because the Lord is, praise be, he is more powerful exactly. than that, and won't be undone by our sin. Again, if you'd like to call in and ask your questions of Father James McConville and Deacon Nathan Allen, please call 888-577-5446. That's 888-577-5446. So I'm just wondering, I'm wondering, well, what about in the civil world, what does a declaration of nullity have anything to do? Does it have any ramifications in the civil world?
Not in the United States.
Okay.
There are, or I don't know if there still are, but there have been historically countries in which divorce simply is not possible.
Okay.
In which case, an ecclesiastical tribunal is the only case in town. I know that was recently changed in some countries like Malta that are overwhelmingly Catholic.
Oh, yeah.
But I know early in my tenure we had a case that involved a Maltese marriage, and we had to be very careful because it had civil effect at that point.
Interesting.
Generally speaking, no. There is something in the civil law called an annulment, but mm-hmm. that's a different animal than what we're doing. That's looking at the actual civil exchange of consent, and it has some different grounds. Some of them overlap with what we do, but it's a different thing.
So do you require somebody to have a civil divorce before they come and begin the annulment process?
Canonically, I suppose it's not strictly necessary, but we do like to have proof that reconciliation isn't possible.
Yes, as you said earlier,
yeah,
Father.
It's the reconciliation that God's grace can do wonderful things.
Amen.
So, yeah. Mm-hmm.
But that at least gives us some hint that you know, we've reached a point where, you know, we have, where although reconciliation is always possible way down the road, and we've seen that, mm-hmm. you know, it at least is a bright line that shows us that we've reached a point where, you know, we can in good conscience go ahead and look at these sorts of cases without feeling like we're actually breaking up a marriage.
Sure, sure. That's a good point, way of putting it. This may be just a little bit of a curveball here, but I'm just wondering. I know as working in parish ministry, parish life, faith formation, that sort of thing, there are a number of adults who later on in life, they may have been in one marriage and raised a family and all that sort of thing, but they're sort of rediscovering their faith. And here we are in the Rediscover Hour, right? So as they're rediscovering their faith, they might want to say, they might take a look back at their time of offering consent, their wedding, and say, actually, I'm not sure. Like, maybe they weren't open to life. That can be something that is a factor or something. And they say, well, I want to make sure that natural bond is there. Can they do something about that? Is there some way that they can at least getting a marriage? I guess what I'm thinking of is along the lines of a marriage being validated in the church, or how does that actually occur?
Well, again, when we're dealing with two Catholics,
yeah,
again, we come back to that question of canonical form.
Right.
Basically, you're trying to bring a number of things together. You're
right.
Bringing the consent. You're bringing the ceremony, as it were, the people that are involved. And so there's the internal and the external going on at the same time. And for us, as Catholics, they have to come together at the same moment.
Okay.
Now, we do have other processes where maybe the form was lacking. You had a Catholic that gets married
on a beach.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. And now wants to, have that marriage recognized. There's a number of ways that can be done. We can have what we call a convalidation, that is an actual celebration of the Catholic marriage,
okay,
according to the Catholic rite.
Yeah.
Or there can be, sometimes there might be resistance by a spouse. Mm. My pastor married us, and my pastor is a good person, so why is this not a, why doesn't this count? Mm. There is what we call a radical sanation, that is, we can heal the root of it. But there, the consent still has to be there.
I see.
So it really, the issue is, if my consent was defective on the day of the wedding,
okay,
there needs to be some sort of a formal, healing of that.
Yeah.
But just to jump in on
sure,
that, keeping in mind that we as human beings, and often we'll see this, where we get overly scrupulous and we start overanalyzing everything.
Yeah, sure.
What we do have is a fact. We had two young people. They said, I do. And canon law presumes that was a valid exchange of consent. And even though, in every one of us, if we look back on those moments that, was I really free? Was I really, did I know what I was getting into? Did I, we could spin that out in our own heads over and over again. We can at some point just cut that off and just say, look, I knew what I was doing. I said I do. I did, even if, it would be a really dramatically, overwhelmingly strong case that the person's really excluded their consent, that I would even as a church's minister recommend that they do anything other than recognize that they were married.
Right. Mm-hmm. Okay.
And that's the again, we go back to that presumption that it's a valid marriage.
Right. Right. Well, it's a good presumption.
Yeah, I mean, I'm saying if there were two Catholics who got married in the Catholic Church, but then later are thinking, oh, did I really mean what I said? Well, you know, come on, give yourself credit.
Right. But if they got married on the beach, then maybe they should seek that out.
Absolutely. Because that would clearly be a non-event as far as the church's canon law is concerned. A Catholic is bound by canonical form unless exempted by the bishop from that obligation, either prospectively or retroactively, or in the really circumstance where you absolutely couldn't approach a Catholic minister, which is just not going to be the case. I mean, you know, Gilligan's Island, you know, there's no hope of seeing a priest anytime soon, and, you know, okay. But
I think the skipper was actually ordained, though. No, I'm just kidding. All right. So how about let's shift to, I know this is a big concern for a lot of people, is what about the children in a case that that is declared null? Does that make them illegitimate?
That's one of the things that does not happen. The legitimacy of children is not determined by this. It doesn't change their status. Hmm. The reality is that whether or not the bond was valid.
Okay, got it. Okay, that's more of a legal term anyway. I guess it says right there.
It's a matter for the civil law, and in fact, the only place where it comes up in the Code of Canon Law is to say it's not an issue.
Right.
Okay. All right. Good to know. And what about the other spouse? Because one of the things Father Johnson said right away in the beginning of the annulment process, even, that the tribunal will contact the other spouse that's involved. Mm-hmm. And that's a necessity, as I understand it?
Yes.
It is. So what if that other spouse is just, I don't know, for whatever reason, just says, I don't want anything to do with this. I'm done.
It's unfortunate because the truth always seems to be in the middle. Mm-hmm. So to get both perspectives can be very helpful.
Yeah.
But we can still proceed without.
You can?
Yes.
Okay. All right. But to engage them is definitely the preferred manner of doing it. Okay. And what about these witnesses that Father Johnson talked about? Who are these witnesses?
Witnesses are intended to be people who know something.
Okay.
So they're often going to be family and friends. So there's going to be a certain amount of bias. I mean, we know that. There are people who, and the perfect witness, you know, is the person who knows everything, and that's a mythical beast. one witness will know a lot about one thing, and another witness might know about something else. Another witness might know about something else. And so we put all the pieces together. So you might have a family member, brother or sister, for example, talking about family life and upbringing. Mm-hmm. You may have a college roommate who, you know, witnessed to the courtship. Mm-hmm. You may have somebody who has known perhaps the party, you know, for 30 years, but can really testify to how things were at the end, you know, that there's a consistent story, for example, especially if you got like a mental illness case where things spin out of control.
Right.
You know, so really the witnesses, you're going to put all those pieces together.
Okay. And what's the role of, I mean, do those witnesses have to come in to the trial itself, or how do they bear witness?
That's ideal. And keep in mind, when we talk about a trial, the trial begins when the judge starts taking testimony. There's no court date. It's not like Perry Mason and All Rise and, you know, and all that. The judge, and I'm one of the, in my cases, I'm usually the one collecting testimony. I'll take the testimony over the course of several months, weeks or months. Ideally, the witness will come in. I like face-to-face, put a face to a name. You can ask the follow-up questions. But I will accommodate a witness however I can, and often I'll do that by a telephone interview, especially if they're not in local. And you know, a witness testimony generally takes me half an hour, if that. So it's not terribly intrusive on the witness's time. At least I try to be respectful of that.
Sure, sure. That's great. Just as we wind down here, first of all, thank you for both for being here with us today and fielding all these questions that are pelting you with. But Is there, again, is there a way that people can find out more about what the whole process entails, about what an annulment actually is? Is there somewhere they can go online or something like that to read more about it?
We do have there's the Archdiocesan website, which is archspm.org,
sure.
And they can look through the menus there and find our tribunal website.
Metropolitan Tribunal website, okay.
Mm-hmm.
And again, if they're interested in starting the process, maybe talk to somebody in their parish first, either the pastor or a representative, a liaison, and then contact the tribunal as well after that. Okay, excellent. Well, again, thank you both for being on the program this morning. Father, I'm wondering if I might ask you to offer an honor blessing for all of our listeners.
Sure. Commending you to the intercession of the Great Mother of God, Mary Most Holy, and especially on this feast of St. Clare of Assisi, may Almighty God bless you all, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen. Father James McConville, Deacon Nathan Allen, thank you so much for joining us this morning.
Thank you.
We are going to be back right after this. There's a whole bunch of things that you can get involved with to deepen your relationship with the Lord going on right now. So stay with us and hear all about it.
Rediscover.
The Inner Life on Relevant Radio.
One of the intentions from the Holy Father, the value of silence. He says that people today, often overwhelmed by noise, they rediscover the value of silence and listen to the voice of God and their brothers and sisters.
Exactly. Just being quiet, resting in the Lord. It reminds me again of something I think C.S. Lewis in his writings might be Screwtape Letters. Screwtape, the devil, is saying that the thing that the demons love is noise. They need noise. And then on another occasion, I think it was Lewis who said, in heaven, that which is not song is silence. And silence is just a beautiful tranquility by which we can recollect ourselves and be recollected and just simply be still, as it says in the Psalms, and know that I am God.
Rock solid Catholic spiritual direction. The Inner Life with Chuck Neff. Weekdays 11 Central, 12 Eastern on Relevant Radio.
Welcome back to the Rediscover Hour here on Relevant Radio. I didn't mention before, but Susanna Boley, our producer, our technical producer, Paul Sadek, is here with us now to start us
off here. And
talking about all those things that we can do this summer.
All kinds of things. Be part of the new evangelization in our archdiocese by proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ. Sign up to join in the mission by sending the text message PROCLAIMING to 84576. Or go to rediscover-faith.org and sign up for evangelization updates.
St. Anne's in Hamel invites you to their parish summer retreat, led by Father Augustin Valeron, on Friday, August 18th from 6 to 8:30 p.m., Saturday, August 19th from 9 a.m. to 7 p.m., and Sunday and August 20th from 10:30 to 6 p.m. Father Valeron is a world-famous preacher who has traveled over 55 countries around the world to bring Jesus to all who will come and hear. He is currently the director of the Divine Retreat Center in Kerala, India, the world's largest Catholic retreat center. To find out more, visit stannhamel.org.
Gain valuable resources and knowledge to help further the work of stewardship in our parish communities at the Region 8 ICSC Stewardship Conference at St. Ambrose Catholic Church in Woodbury, August 17th and 18th. All parish clergy, staff, and volunteers are invited to attend. Conference is hosted in the Archdiocese of St. Paul and Minneapolis and co-sponsored by the dioceses in Region 8, that's Minnesota and the two Dakotas. For event details and registration, visit archspm.org/ICSC. For questions, call Margaret. Contact her at slawinm@archspm.org.
You got it, Paul. Grandparents, learn about God's plan for grandparents and be equipped to pass on a heritage of faith. The Catholic Grandparents Conference will be held on Saturday, August 26th at St. Vincent de Paul in Brooklyn Park from 9:30 a.m. to 4 p.m. Keynote speakers include Father Donald Conroy, who's the executive director and chairman of the National Institute for the Family, and Bishop Andrew Cousins, who will share the importance of grandparents in the family. Online registration is now open. For more information and to register, visit the events page at rediscover-faith.org or visit Catholic grandparenting.org. Boy, I'm stumbling over this. Sorry about that. For those in need of transportation from the south, a bus will be leaving Mary Mother, the church in Burnsville at 8 a.m. and driving to St. Vincent de Paul. The bus will then leave St. Vincent at 4:15 p.m. and drive back to Mary Mother, the church. Space is limited. To reserve a place on the bus, please contact Sarah Serdar at serdars@archspm.org.
Join local author and speaker Elizabeth M. Kelly in an 8-week women's Bible study based on her new book, Jesus Approaches, What Today's Woman Can Learn About Healing, Freedom, and Joy from the Women of the New Testament. Each session is on Tuesdays, September 19th through November 14th, includes a lecture, small group discussion. The study is offered at two locations, morning study with limited child care available at St. Bartholomew's in Wayzata, 10:30 a.m. to noon, and an evening Bible study at St. Peter's in Mendota, 6:30 to 8 p.m. Visit the events page of rediscover-faith.org for more information.
That's one. Excellent.
You're having senior moments,
apparently I am, yes. Next week, have you ever heard of a third order before?
I have.
I bet you have, Paul. Join us next week. We're going to talk about religious third orders. Have you ever wondered what it is, what their formation process looks like, and what their promises include? On our show next week, your questions will be answered as we are joined by Secular Order Carmelite Marie Ziesmer and Third Order Carmelite Jane Montoya, as well as Jean Laun, who is a Third Order Benedictine. I'm looking forward to that. I don't really know that much about Third Orders, so I am excited for that. In the meantime, folks, go to church and be the church.
The Rediscover Hour is heard every Friday morning at 9, Saturday evening at 6, and Sunday morning at 9 on Relevant Radio 1330. You can find show audio archives at rediscover-faith.org and at relevantradio.com, keyword rediscover. The Rediscover Hour is a production of the Archdiocese of St. Paul in Minneapolis in cooperation with Relevant Radio. Rediscover.